Today's scripture comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. I lie down among lions that greedily devour human prey. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This has been the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So what would Jesus do? I had the bracelet that I wore kind of all through middle school and high school. Did anybody else have a What Would Jesus Do bracelet or t-shirt or anything like that? And it's supposed to remind you kind of in those more difficult moments of kind of moral choice, that you, when you're not really sure what the difference between right and wrong is, you look at that and you say, what would Jesus do? And ideally you pick the more righteous choice. Now, I'm not sure in those moments if that's really kind of how it worked with me. It was more, I think, maybe a reminder more than anything else, that as I looked down, I remembered that I was a child of God. And that if I were to consider what would Jesus do, that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that on the other side of that decision, that Jesus would be there shaking his head going, I would definitely would not do that though. And so for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the wilderness. And as we kind of finish up our series today, we think about of what it is that we've learned kind of from the wilderness. That it's really a time of kind of reflection. It's a time of kind of being pulled out of our comfort zones. And when we think about the wilderness in a spiritual sense, we think about the tests and the lessons of sometimes those times being drawn out into our lives that we did not choose. I'm going to be pulled out into those more difficult places. And so the wilderness is where all the best plans that we had for our lives seem to wither and dry up and scatter in front of us, leaving us kind of struggling with those questions of what happens now? What happens next? And maybe that same simple question from my youth, what would Jesus do? And so we started kind of with that idea over the last several weeks. So for the 3 weeks before this, we kind of began to look at Jesus in the wilderness. And we looked at the temptations of Jesus, the three temptations that Jesus faced by Satan kind of prior to starting his public ministry. And kind of looking at how Jesus kind of dealt with the wilderness, we began to kind of see this blueprint, this game plan, if you will, of what it means to remain faithful during difficult times, that even in times of temptation, to completely surround yourself and enmesh yourself with the Word of God, that refuge of God. But that's kind of a high bar, right? Jesus kind of has all the confidence in the world. Jesus had all the answers. Whereas I think if the story were more about how we would handle the wilderness, if the story was about Arthur's three temptations with Satan in the wilderness, they would look very different, right? They would definitely involve tacos and Xbox. And the results and the conclusions would be so very different than Jesus' kind of mastery of the scriptures and kind of defeat over Jesus' best tricks. Because the reality is our struggle in the wilderness looks so much more human than Jesus' struggle. And so what does it look like that we pattern ourselves after Jesus' supreme confidence and mastery of the Scriptures, when in reality, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, our voice shakes a little bit more than Jesus's. Our struggles seem a little bit less overcomable than the confidence and the elegance that Jesus seems to wrap up his package with. So what does it look like when we struggle in the wilderness and yet still are able to remain faithful? So I want to turn kind of in our concluding kind of message this week on our series in the wilderness and look at King David. Now David kind of patterned himself in this tremendous kind of kingship over the Old Testament. He kind of reigns as sort of one of the greatest rulers over the nation of Israel. And even from the first stories, there's something different about David. Now Samuel, the prophet Samuel, comes out and he's called by God to go anoint the next king of Israel. As he comes to David's family and he kind of goes through all the sons of Jesse, he comes across the youngest son, David, and God tells him to anoint him the future king. Now this is all well and good, except there's a tiny little problem that Israel already has a king. And the current king, Saul, is not so keen to kind of give up that power. And so we start with a tension in David's life. Even if we continue kind of a few years down the line and we get to see some of Jesus' first stories that we know so well from Vacation Bible School, from Sunday School, of David kind of a little bit later on going to check on his brothers at war and finding that the armies of Israel are sort of in a cowering standstill as a giant is standing in front of them. And David begins to be the only one willing to go out and to fight this giant and ultimately defeating Goliath. Now again, the problem is that they already had warriors. And they already had a king who maybe was the one who was supposed to fight the giant, but was unwilling to go out. And so the tension that sort of began in David's life begins to grow even deeper as Saul, the king, begins to see David as more of a threat to his monarchy and more of a threat to the kingdom and more of a threat to his legacy than any Philistine army that can come up. And he begins to hunt after David. And he begins to try to kill David to the point to where David runs into the wilderness, hiding out in caves, hiding out in canyons and gullies to try to escape the wrath of Saul. So all these things that his life started with, this confidence of knowing from the very chosen prophet of God that he is the anointed future king of Israel, and now he finds himself on the run for his life in the wilderness. And that begins the story of how Psalm 57 is written in the wilderness, as he's struggling and really kind of wrestling with this idea that all of his plans and all of how everything looked like it was shaping up seems to be falling apart in front of him. There's another psalm. Psalm 63 is another one that he wrote while he was in the wilderness. And it tells us this tension and this passion of what it means for my soul to thirst after God, because the only thing I can thirst after in the wilderness is because it's a dry and a weary land. It's all dried up, and there's nothing to sustain me. He's lost. He's directionless. And even if we look at the way that he describes the wilderness here in this scripture as well, the destroying storm that's surrounding him, the situation where it feels like he's lying down with lions, that there's traps and nets thrown out all around him. I feel like some of those images resonate with some of us. We've been in that wilderness where it feels like we're hunted down. It feels like the only people that realize us, the only people that see us are our enemies. We wonder what happens next. Where is God in any of this? And it feels like everything is so chaotic and everything is raging. This passing storm that finds us in a wilderness where we ask, what happens next? And where is God in all of this? So I had a chance to go to the wilderness where David hid out in En-Gedi a couple years ago. And I've got a couple pictures that kind of show some of the streams and some of the canyons where David hid out. And so this is just outside Jerusalem, kind of down the valley towards you're headed down towards the Dead Sea. It's not too far away from Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And if you look in the back there, you can see some of the caves and some of the holes that are in the cliff faces where it said that David hid out, that he and his men would often hide from Saul as they were coming for him. And these little streams that would come down, they really only occur after a time of rain. And it's really quickly that they're absorbed and they're kind of dried out as they kind of continue down the valley into that salted ground around the Dead Sea. Now, so they don't last very long at all. And some of the other pictures, it's kind of interesting now. Go ahead and flip to that last one. In a wilderness where David is wandering in this dry and thirsty land, you can now go pick up a Pepsi while you're out there. So it's a little bit different now. Different kind of wilderness. But a wilderness none the same. You can go back to the sermon slide. But I think what's so interesting is when we look at how David's experience in the wilderness is compared to Jesus' experience in the wilderness. We get to see this tremendous way of kind of how we begin to kind of fit into the picture. Because Jesus is, he's kind of the hope, right? He's kind of the bar that we try to get to. That our sanctification and our grace kind of helps that every day that we try to make ourselves just a little bit better to where one day when we face temptation, perhaps we can face it as confidently and as strongly as Jesus faced it. When the reality is, oftentimes, the struggles, the hurts, the fears, we struggle a lot more like David. And really not knowing what happens next. If you listen to the way that David's voice kind of holds this tension. Because he talks about being caught in a storm. He talks about being hunted down. He talks about being targeted. He talks about how so very difficult everything is. But at the same time that he finds his voice for the struggle, he also finds his voice for faithfulness. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to you, for in your soul, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge until the destroying storms pass. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, and I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn, and I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. The more that David talks about his struggle, and the more that he talks about the situation that he finds himself in, as he finds his voice for the struggle that he's going through, he also finds his voice for faith as well. As the confidence begins to build up in realizing and remembering that through all these situations that he's going through, that God has been present in each and every one of them. That though the world seems to be raging and the storm seems to be sweeping us away, that we can take refuge in your wings. And though the traps and the nets seem to be set forth, you are the one that is still with me, lifting me up and carrying me. And in a situation where it seems like no songs can be sung and no hope can be felt, no joy can be experienced, I will still in those moments sing when it makes no sense at all. And experience a grace and a love and a presence that goes beyond the current turmoil through the very present misery of life. God's presence is more mysterious than any struggle or any storm that we can possibly go through. And I think sometimes we feel such guilt as Christians and believers that we cannot approach temptation or the wilderness with this mastery that Jesus does. And feeling that every time we struggle, we should just be able to walk through that wilderness and walk through that storm as confidently as Jesus does. And maybe that's the hope that we try to get to. But the reality is there is still strength in voicing how difficult this life is. And expressing that we are hurt, that we are grieving, that this feels unfair, that this feels so difficult, and I am not sure if I can do this on my own. But I can do it with you. And the struggle that David has is realizing that maybe all these plans he had for his life, maybe they will never come true. But the one thing that is true is that God will still be with him. Whether he's on the throne or whether he's hiding out in the back of this cave, that God is here with him. There is a certain faithfulness in honestly expressing to God what it is that we're feeling. If you don't believe me, just read through all of the laments and all of the psalms that go through, because they cover the spectrum of human emotion. We are allowed to yell at God. We are allowed to tell God how much things hurt. We are allowed to tell God how unfair things are. We are allowed to tell God how much we grieve. We are allowed to tell God how much we think that this world has turned against us. But when we find that we are crying out so very hard because we are thirsty, it is at the very depth of that well that we find a God who is the source of all living water. And it is at that moment when we say that life is all dried up and wondering what that step is, that we find that there is a God who is tireless in His love for us. And where it seems like the world will not give up on trying to grind us down, we have a God who will not give up in lifting us up. And in expressing the pain and the frustration of the wilderness, it is often in those moments that we find the God of the wilderness is with us even more than we ever expected. When we are tired and we are dried up, we find the source of living water in the very light and life and love of this world. Will you pray with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for the way that you are with us in the wilderness. And Lord, though we may not be able to walk through it as confidently, as elegantly as Jesus did, Lord, He has given us the blueprint to at least show us that You are always with us. And He has shown us the importance of Your Word and reading Your Word and living in Your Word and realizing that it is through Your Word, Lord, that we remember. That we remember that You are always with us. That You are with us in those moments that we thought that we would never get out of. You are with us in those moments that we thought You were never there. And as we look back and reflect, we realize, Lord, that when we were the thirstiest, You were there for us still. Allow us, Lord, to be honest with You and tell us exactly how we're feeling, in the hopes that in our honesty we will find a voice for faithfulness that we did not know there before. That, Lord, when we are hurt, we know that You are healing us. When we are lonely, we know that You are there. And when we are lost and tired and dried up and weary in the wilderness, Lord, You are watering our souls and bringing us into a purpose and a life that is stronger and larger than anything we can imagine, but a life that leads to You. Lord, allow us to walk more confidently through this season of Lent, that we might turn our eyes inward and see those many spaces, Lord, that where we can make more room for You. Allow us to wander through the wilderness of our hearts and souls and to move past all the things that are dead, dying, and broken, and invite Your life and Your waters and Your presence. Lord, that we might be filled up. Lord, that we might force out more of the junk of our lives for more of the grace of Yours. And that we might become more like You for the love and salvation of this world. As we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.